Well, would you turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah and chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61. We're going to read just the first three verses. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garments of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And while we're reading, I just feel to also read two other passages to you from Isaiah. Let me just read Isaiah 11 and the first verse of that. The first two verses: there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his root shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. And just one more from Isaiah 42. Verse 1. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my Spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the nations. Let us pray. Father, as we consider this one, this servant that's spoken of so plainly 700 years before his arrival, our blessed Lord and Saviour Jesus, and as we consider his anointing, the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon him, and the great subject that that is, and the great effect that that had, affecting nothing less than our very salvation. Father, we pray you give us an appetite for your word, and to understand your son Jesus and his ministry more fully. In Jesus' name, amen. We come to the last of a series that we've been doing through Isaiah. We could do more. We could spend a long time finishing off Isaiah and talking about all the many, many things that Isaiah will mention that are relevant to the gospel and to the work of Christ Jesus. But lest this become an exposition of the whole book of Isaiah, we are going to limit ourselves to what we've covered so far and finish with this statement, which of course the Lord takes up himself in Luke chapter 4, where he takes the scroll and reads in the synagogue, and he says this very thing has been fulfilled this day in your hearing. And so it's worth considering that, and worth considering this special subject of the anointing of the Spirit of the Lord, the anointing of the Lord by the Holy Spirit. This is a subject that I think is underestimated and overlooked. His empowerment by the Spirit, his anointing by the Spirit, is something that I think we take for granted, and we hear mentioned many times through the Gospels and here as well, and we kind of just brush it off as not that relevant of a piece of information. It's like, yeah, okay, I get it, he was anointed by the Spirit, but what does that even matter? Jesus Christ, of course, fulfilled his ministry to save us. Jesus Christ, the second member of the Godhead, who lived his life of obedience, who died on the cross for our sins, who lives and reigns for us now. What relevance is his anointing by the Holy Spirit to these things? Every bit of relevance. They are so important.
the anointing of the Holy Spirit to Jesus Christ. Without that, the gospel would not exist. Without that, the ministry of Jesus Christ would not have taken place. The gospel is at stake, actually, in understanding the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon God's servant, Jesus Christ. That is a big, bold claim, and I hope to make good on that claim as we go forward. We might be moved to consider the anointing of the Holy Spirit on Jesus Christ just because we feel badly for the Holy Spirit always being left out of our conversations. We think, well, let's do a sermon on the Holy Spirit, and so we'll talk about the Holy Spirit's work in the life of Christ, his anointing in the, on the life of Christ, his work in regenerating believers, absolutely, his work in spiritual growth and sanctification, this is very, very important. But these things, if we try to honour God by recovering a doctrine of the Holy Spirit simply by looking at these tasks that the Holy Spirit does, I think we will be missing the point utterly with respect to the significance and the central place of the Holy Spirit in the gospel and in the manner of Christ's ministry and our salvation. In Christian theology, through the looking at the development of Christian theology through the centuries, it's often been said that the Holy Spirit was the Cinderella person of the Trinity. The Father was invited to the ball, the Son was invited, but the Spirit was left out. And that is to a certain degree true, though not entirely true. Perhaps it has only really been true in the last wee while. The recovery of the Holy Spirit as a central person in the gospel is necessary to honour God, for the Holy Spirit is God Almighty. The recovery of the Holy Spirit at the centre of the gospel is necessary for the gospel, as I'll try to show you, that every element of the gospel is an anointed element, and it comes to us, and it was purchased for us by the power and anointing of the Holy Spirit, and that is important to know. It's also not sufficient to simply, as many do today, to emphasize and reclaim the Holy Spirit by focusing on gifts of the Spirit, charismatic anointings of the Holy Spirit. This is to actually minimize and marginalize the Holy Spirit from his central place, which is as the anointed Spirit on Christ Jesus, the anointing Spirit on Christ Jesus. Just to illustrate for you how important the anointing of Jesus Christ is to the gospel, let me just illustrate it this way. The clearest pictures of who Christ is come to us in his names, in his titles. And those titles convey to us the key relationships that Christ has. So a key title for Christ would be that he is the Son of God. And that clarifies for us a relationship that he has to God. He is the Son of God. Another key relationship is that he is the Son of Man, a key title that describes his relationship to man, that he is a human being. But probably the most common title for Jesus Christ, so common that it's almost confused with his last name, is the title Christ, the title Messiah, the Greek version Christ. And that title clarifies and declares to us another relationship that he has, a relationship to the Holy Spirit. The title Christ simply means the Anointed One. Anointed with what? Anointed with the Holy Spirit. He is defined to us as Jesus, the Anointed One. Jesus, the one anointed by the Holy Spirit. Every time we refer to Christ, or the New Testament says Christ, that is what it is saying. The one who has been anointed by the Holy Spirit. And so we can get a sense of the centrality of this anointing of Christ for his person and work and for the gospel itself. So what I want to do today is focus especially on the first four lines in my ESV layout here. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. And anointed me, of course, to bring the gospel to bear and to set at liberty the captives, to bring the gospel. That is why he was anointed. So I want to talk about that, and I want to talk about the First of all, the anointing of various individuals in the Old Testament as a background to the understanding the anointing of Christ. I want to talk about the anointing of Christ and the significance of that and where we find that in his ministry. And then I want to apply that to our own anointing as Christians. For we are, in fact, anointed as well, which is a miracle and a profound thing to even say. John chapter 2 and verse 20 says, "You have been anointed by the Holy One, and this anointing abides in you." A profound truth that we too now are anointed by the Holy Spirit, and how that came about and why the anointing of Christ is so important. So let's turn our attention then to anointings that took place in the Old Testament. There were really three types of people that were anointed in the Old Testament. You'll know them well. They are the prophets, the priests, and the kings. Now, it is true that anointings happened, anointing with oil and so on happened in various settings for various reasons. It was actually even a gesture of hospitality. When somebody comes to your tent or to your house in a very dry climate, a wee drop of oil and anointing is a very refreshing thing, and it was often on offer. But these anointings don't carry the significance of these three types of anointings, the prophets, the priests, and the kings through the Old Testament. So we see an example of the prophets being anointed with the anointing of Elisha by Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 20. The patriarchs are talked about as the prophets, and they are talked about as God's anointed ones in Psalm 105. And so that particular office through the Old Testament bearing the anointing upon them. Moses was told to anoint the priests, the sons of Aaron, in Exodus 28 and verse 41. And probably most significantly for understanding Christ would be the anointings of the kings. The anointings of the kings, especially we have our mind drawn to Saul, who was anointed by Samuel in 1 Samuel 10, and then subsequently David, who was anointed by Samuel again in 1 Samuel 6. And what is apparent when we look at these anointings, the anointing with oil on these ones, is that this anointing with oil really was a sign and a symbol of the Holy Spirit. That as they were anointed with oil, they were set apart by God, they were empowered by God for a particular task and particular role, and God's very Spirit would rush upon them in order to empower them and enable them for the task for which they were being anointed. The anointing oil was the sign of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. That is how it worked in the priests and in the prophets, and especially in the kings. And so we see proof of this in 1 Samuel 10, when Saul was anointed. Samuel tells Saul that the evidence that he really has been appointed to this role is that the Spirit of God would rush upon him and that he would prophesy. Subsequently, when David was anointed with oil, immediately after Samuel spoke to him after anointing him, the Spirit of God rushed upon David and empowered him for his role that he had been set aside to do. And at about the same time, we see that the Spirit of God actually departs from Saul, the previous king. In the very next verse, that is what we are told. And so we get a sense of how this really works. The prophets and the priests and the kings, especially the kings, they were anointed by the Holy Spirit, symbolically with the oil, for their task. And that especially when it comes to the kings, they were set aside to rule the nation, to lead the nation. That only one king, it would seem, was to be anointed by the Spirit at once. We get that impression at least. And that if the Spirit of God was to ever not be with a king, if he was to leave a king, or a king was to rule without this anointing, it had devastating effects on the nation. And so we see many, many kings who would have been anointed by oil of some sort, who certainly were not being led and carried along by the Holy Spirit, as we see David was, and as even we see Saul was for a time. And so there was a yearning in the people of God, a yearning in the people of God for that king that does not resemble Saul, but now resembles David. That there would be a true Davidic king who is anointed by the Holy Spirit, who is empowered and set apart for his work of overseeing the people, of fighting off the people's enemies, of bringing security and justice and safety. And this anointing was to be be given to the Lord's servant, who comes to be known as the Messiah, who will be the anointed one. So the very title that anticipates Christ's arrival, the Messiah, has as its reference the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon him, that he might be the Davidic king that is anointed by the Spirit and rules justly and rules well. So you can see there's a bit of background here in the Old Testament to the anointing of Christ Jesus and its importance. He will be the true prophet, priest, and especially the true king who will be anointed. But there is a difference between, and this is where we've been headed, the difference between Christ's anointing and the anointing of these previous kings is these previous kings and prophets and priests were recipients of a temporal anointing, a partial anointing, and a measured anointing. Jesus Christ will receive an eternal anointing. He will receive an abundant anointing. He will receive the Holy Spirit without measure. And that is the heart and soul of the person of Christ Jesus and the ministry that he will bring as prophet, priest, and king. He will not fail because the Spirit does not leave. He will not grow weak, and the Spirit will never abandon him. He will never sin against God, and the Spirit leaves him. He has it forever, and he has it in abundant measure. This is of utmost importance. And we can see that as we trace the Holy Spirit through the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. You see, these priests and these kings, they received some measure of the Holy Spirit. None of them received the measure of the Holy Spirit that we see poured out on Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, as you go through his life and his ministry, there isn't a single significant moment in his life that isn't saturated in the Spirit's anointing. That from the very moment of his existence as a tiny clump of cells in the womb of Mary, he was anointed by the Holy Spirit. So at his very incarnation, he was a man anointed by the Holy Spirit. So we come to his incarnation as the first place where we see the anointing of the Holy Spirit. By the way, I want to mention seven places. I actually came up with more, but I thought seven was a good number. So seven places in the life of Jesus Christ where we see the Spirit anointing him. The first I've just mentioned, in his incarnation. So Luke chapter 1 and verse 35, "The Holy Spirit shall come on you, and the power of the Most High shall overshadow you." This is the angel speaking to Mary. "Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." Jesus Christ is holy and called the Son of God because he is conceived and anointed by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin. What seems to be the case is that he is counted as holy and counted as not having the fallen nature of Adam by virtue of the fact that this is how his conception took place. It seems like, from the biblical mindset, that the fall of Adam and the sin and the corruption of Adam transmitted through the line of, you ladies will love this, through the line of the man and not through the line of the woman. That seems to be the logic here. That those who are fallen, that those who are corrupt, are the seed of Adam, the sons of Adam. But that not everybody who is the seed of the woman would be corrupt. In fact, there would be one seed, especially the seed of the woman who was promised, who would crush the head of the snake, who would be the Messiah, who would overcome the works of the devil. And because I think that is the explanation for why this Messiah is referred to as the seed of the woman rather than the seed of the man. And I think that is the backdrop for understanding the significance of the virgin birth, that he is born of Mary, not by the help of a human man, but by the miraculous conception brought on by the Holy Spirit. So Jesus Christ is born holy, Son of God, and filled with the Holy Spirit. We see the Spirit of God also anointing Jesus Christ for the beginning of his public ministry. This happens, of course, at his baptism. Jesus Christ comes up out of the water, and the Holy Spirit descends on him in the form of a dove, and we have the voice from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." I thought a little bit this week about the symbol of a dove. The symbol of a dove, I think, does have some meaning to it. It was considered to be a pure sort of animal. It was an animal that was offered in sacrifice. It was the poor man's offering. The wealthy people could buy a lamb or raise a lamb and offer it in sacrifice, but a dove was the option for those who couldn't afford that. But I wonder if actually the most significant part of the fact that Jesus was anointed by the dove is because of the narrative of the dove around Noah and his ark. You see, the dove was the animal that led Noah into the new creation. The dove was the animal that went forth and found nowhere first of all to rest and came back to rest upon the ark. That then went forth again and found the beginnings of new creation and brought it back to Noah. And this was the sign that they were now free to enter into that new creation that had been the previous creation being destroyed by the flood and judgment, and the new now being available to them. And I wonder if, and this might just be my own quiet times getting away from me during the week, but I do wonder if what God is saying by the image of the dove is this, that the ark is here, the one that will carry you safely through the judgment of God, and who will deliver you into the new creation that he is preparing for you. And the new dove that will do that is the one anointing this one, this Jesus Christ. But he is anointed by the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove. He is anointed for the sake of his public ministry. And what happens immediately after that is that the Holy Spirit leaps into action. The Holy Spirit drives Jesus Christ out into the wilderness. That's a bit of a surprise. Drives him out into the wilderness that he might be tempted for 40 days by the devil. And of course, the Spirit sustains him in that temptation and maintains him and encourages him by the wielding of the Spirit's own sword in defense of Jesus Christ. The sword of the Spirit. As Jesus Christ was tempted by the devil, Jesus took up that sword of the Spirit and he defended himself against the temptations of the devil. He is the one anointed for that task. After this, we see in Luke 4 that he is brought back from the wilderness again in the power of the Holy Spirit. And he begins his ministry in Galilee, and he comes to Nazareth, as we mentioned just a minute ago, and he takes up the scroll and he reads this passage, and he says to them that I'm the one who's been anointed by the Holy Spirit to do these things, and this is now fulfilled even in your hearing. He makes the claim to be the anointed one. This is how he introduces himself in his hometown as the Messiah, by simply telling them that I'm the one that has been anointed by the Holy Spirit. You're starting to see the significance of this fact, that Jesus Christ was anointed by the Holy Spirit. That is a statement that shouldn't roll off our tongues without pausing to hear the significance of what we're saying. Jesus Christ is the one anointed by the Holy Spirit. That is so, so important. He carries on his ministry in the power of the Holy Spirit. Everything Jesus did as our Messiah, as our mediator, as our king, as our prophet, as our priest. He did as a human being, anointed by the Holy Spirit. He obeyed as a man, that we as men might be represented by his obedience. He died a man, that we might be represented as men in his death. All of these things were as a man empowered and anointed by the Holy Spirit. And that signaled something very important to the people. Jesus says in his own words in Matthew 12 that if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Meaning that if the Spirit of God is anointing me to drive out Satan, then the kingdom of God has begun. The significance of the fact that Christ was anointed by the Spirit is so, so great, and yet easy to miss. Jesus' miracles, again, are empowered by the Holy Spirit. Jesus lives his entire life in the power and anointing of the Holy Spirit. The next major event, of course, in Jesus' life being his death on the cross. His death on the cross being also anointed and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now, where do we go in the scripture to find a statement on that? As we come to the cross, we don't find a statement. We have Christ going to the cross, feeling the separation between him and his Father, feeling the wrath of God coming upon him. That famous statement on the cross, "Why have you forsaken me?" Feeling the face of God turned away from him, that he might truly be covered in our own sin, that we might be saved from it. Where does the Holy Spirit feature in this? Well, there is an incredible passage in Hebrews 9 and verse 14. I'll just read it very quickly. It says, "And by the eternal Spirit, he offered himself without blemish to God." By the eternal Spirit, he offered himself without blemish to God. Here's the picture. As Christ is hanging on the cross, as the Father has his face turned away, as the Son is taking the wrath of God and fellowship between Father and Son is being stretched to breaking point, there is a union that exists between Father and Son by virtue of the Father's own Spirit operating in the Son and enabling him to offer himself as a sacrifice to the Father. It is because he went to the cross as the anointed Son of God that he was able to offer himself willingly and freely to the Father, a sacrifice without blemish and without stain. Are you getting the significance of the Spirit's role in Christ's life and work? Of course, we come to the resurrection. And the resurrection is said to have been done by each of the three members of the Trinity. The Father is said to raise Jesus Christ from the dead. We get that in Galatians 1:1 and other places. We're told that Jesus raised himself from the dead in John 2 and verse 19. Jesus says, "Destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up." That's quite a statement. I will raise myself from the dead. But we're also told that the Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the dead. Romans 1 and verse 4. He was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. The Spirit of God anointed him in his death. The Spirit of God remained with him in his burial. The Spirit of God raised him from the dead. Is that the end of his anointing? Certainly not. He then ascends on high and goes to the right hand of the Father. And from there, he dispenses and sends his own very Spirit that has anointed him. The book of Acts, as we've spoken of, is all about the continuing work of Christ by his empowering Spirit that he sends into his apostles and into his church. That the Spirit of Christ is the Holy Spirit that we see in operation through the New Testament. Just to illustrate that for you as well, the book of Revelation starts with 7 letters to churches. Those 7 letters are spoken by the word of Christ in heaven, and yet at the end of every single one of those letters, you have the concluding words, "Let those who have ears to hear hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. It is the anointing of Christ Jesus by the Spirit that continues his ministry as Messiah and mediator, even from heaven. Now we turn to consider our own anointing as a result of this. What we can see is that every single part of Christ's own anointing has a spiritual fulfillment in us. Every single part of Christ's own anointing has a spiritual fulfillment in us. Christ was brought to life by the Spirit in the conception of Mary. We are brought to life by our new birth by the Spirit of God. Christ lived in the power and anointing of the Holy Spirit to be effective in proclaiming the gospel and so on. We live in the power and sustaining grace of the Holy Spirit. Christ died and was raised again by the power of the Holy Spirit. We are those who have died spiritually and raised spiritually and will be raised physically by the same Holy Spirit. It is true to say that our anointing really is nothing other than an extension of the anointing of Christ Jesus. Do you see how important the anointing of Christ Jesus is now? That our anointing by the Holy Spirit, our empowerment by the Holy Spirit, is our union with Christ. And is the Spirit is like the bridge, if you like, that unites us to Jesus Christ, by which all of his benefits and all of his life continues in us and is applied to us in a spiritual way. The anointing of Christ Jesus is a pillar and foundation of our very salvation. This is why the New Testament can often talk about the receiving of the Spirit in place of a person getting saved. So just being a recipient of the Spirit is a way of talking about being saved. So in the sermon in Acts 2, Peter says that this promise of the Holy Spirit will be yours if you would have faith and repent. Paul tells the Galatians, he asks the Galatians rhetorically, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by faith in Jesus Christ? Receiving the Spirit is to be a Christian. Receiving the Spirit is to be in Christ. Receiving the Spirit is to participate in the life of Christ and receive the benefits of Christ's life in your own life. You see how important the anointing of Christ is by the Holy Spirit. It is the pillar and foundation of his life and our life in him. We could put it this way. Your union with Christ from your perspective is dependent on faith. But your union with Christ from God's perspective is dependent on the Holy Spirit. Because he has the Spirit and you have the Spirit, you are in him from God's perspective. The anointing of Christ Jesus is the basis for your unity in Christ Jesus. The anointing of Christ Jesus is the basis for your life and empowerment in Christ Jesus. The anointing of Christ Jesus is the basis for your status as sons of God in Christ Jesus. Let me read the verse from Romans in chapter 8 that teases that out for us. Romans in chapter 8, and beginning from verse 9. We read, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If we drop down to verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirits that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified
with him.
The Spirit of God is the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of Christ in you is Christ in you. The Spirit of sonship that rested on Christ and now rests on you makes you heirs and co-heirs with Christ, the anointed Son. Do you see the picture? Because Christ was anointed, you are anointed. Because Christ was anointed Son of God, you are co-heirs with the Son of God. Because Christ has the Spirit of God, and you are in Christ, you have the Spirit of God and all the blessings of Christ that come with him. By the Holy Spirit, we get liberty from our captivity to sin, because Christ was anointed with the Spirit of God to proclaim good news to the poor. We receive that good news and are set free from our bondage because he was anointed by the Holy Spirit, and in him we have his anointing. By his empowerment and anointing, he brings salvation and good news to the world. May we never trivialize or marginalize the work of the Holy Spirit. He is God Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. This is the Holy Spirit. He is the power of the Father and the Son and the life force of the gospel itself. And he has been given to a man that men might be saved. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do repent of our failure to grasp the significance of the person of your Spirit who rested upon your Son. Father, may you remedy this as we look upon your word and recognize the significance of who you are as triune God. Father, we pray that we would be a people that holds up the Spirit, your Spirit, who accomplished so much in your Son and through your Son, and now in us because we are in him. In Jesus' name, amen.